Let's turn this morning to Ezekiel chapter 14. The things I want to share with you today, once again, you're going to need ears to hear. Anytime I share things like this, there's always point and counterpoint, right? It's not an analogy that breaks down, it's just there's multiple truths. And the thing is, there's multiple truths because we're fighting battles on multiple fronts. I hope you know that, right? It's not just one battle. There's many battles. Some of you are fighting battles for your family, and some of you are fighting battles for your job, and some of you are fighting battles in finances. And on top of that, we're fighting the battle that God's called us to fight. Right? I want you to understand one battle is important. One battle is critical. All the other battles, I get they have to be fought, but one battle, the eternal destiny of men and women, one battle is important. It's seriously important. I want to begin this morning in chapter 12 of Ezekiel. I'm sorry, verse 12 of chapter 14. I get dyslexic sometimes. In verse 12, and the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, if a country sins against me by being unfaithful, and I stretch out my hand against it to cut off its food supply and send famine upon it to kill its people and their animals, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they could only save themselves by their righteousness, declares the sovereign Lord. Or if I send wild beasts through the country, and they leave it childless, and it becomes desolate, so that no one can pass through it because of the beast. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, even if these three men were in it, they could not save their own sons or daughters. They alone would be saved, but the land would be desolate. Or if I bring sword against that country and say, let the sword pass through the land, and I kill its people and their animals, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord. Even if these three men were in it, they could not save their own sons or daughters. They alone would be saved. Or if I send a plague into that land and pour out my wrath on it through bloodshed, killing its people and their animals, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord. Even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they could save neither son nor daughter. They would only save themselves by their righteousness. Let's pray. Father, help me today to share your word with your people. Help me today, Father, to encourage them and strengthen them. And help me, Father, to reveal the next stages. Father, help me by your Spirit to pull back the covers so the future, the place where we are going can be seen. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember watching a video of Wayne Gretzky, great hockey player. Lady interviewing him said, how is it you're always at the right place? I mean, you just are killing it out there. And he said this, I skate to where the puck is going to be, not where it's at. Today, I want to try to help you see where we're going, not where we are. Now, this passage I picked out of Ezekiel, light reading out of Ezekiel. He's a chipper fella, isn't he? I need to share some things with you this morning, and I think this is as good a jumping off point as any. First, I would like to remind you, lest you think this is terribly harsh, we are of a different covenant than Ezekiel was. His covenant with the Lord was based largely on works. Our covenant is based on faith. Now, you need to take note that just as his works-based covenant also had faith involved in it, so our faith-based covenant will also result in good works, right? You'll always find them together. And finally, you also need to note that both covenants require righteousness. Well, that's one that the New Covenant folks don't care much for, right? Let's just keep sinning because Jesus loves us. Now, I know I've taught you this before, but it bears repeating. There are two kinds of righteousness that are revealed in scriptures. The first is a righteousness that is imparted to a man. It's a righteousness that comes by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. The churchy term for this is imputed righteousness. There's also what we call an inherent righteousness. This is something that's just in me. It is a nature. The righteousness that the saints live out. I love justice and I love right standing and I just live out a righteous life. It's something that you don't see so much on Sunday morning, right? Because everybody stops swearing Sunday morning. Most of the time. It's what you see Monday morning at work or Friday afternoon. It is a righteousness that men live out. And so the Lord tells the prophet, if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in the land, they could save only themselves by their righteousness. God here is referring to an inherent righteousness, the way that they live their lives. And I want to be clear, it's not that these men were perfect by any stretch of the imagination. They weren't pure before the Lord. But in their day, these three men stood head and shoulders above everyone else in their generation. It was because of the way they lived their lives that God drew attention to them. I'll give you an example. The Bible says that Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with his God, Genesis 6:9. Daniel, the Bible tells us, had resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. Instead, he asked the chief official for permission to eat only vegetables and drink only water, Daniel 1:8. And then there's my buddy Job. I love Job. And this guy is just, he's crazy awesome. Chapter 1, verse 8. And then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him, no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Each of these men in their day stood as a standard of righteousness to their generation. Again, it doesn't mean they were perfect. It doesn't mean that they were men without sin, right? The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3. What set these men apart was their resolve to do right, and not just a resolve to do right. They actually backed it up by their actions. They actually had the fortitude to stand rightly. Today we'd say they didn't just talk the talk, they actually walked the walk. Don't see that a lot in church anymore. And they walked the walk in full view of a broken and lost generation. They weren't popular as they did it. But in so doing, what I want you to see about these three men, the reason I believe God is bringing them to our attention and to the prophet's attention in this passage, each of these people, by living a right life, managed to bring salvation to a small group of people around them. Noah would bring salvation to at least a couple of his kids, right? I find it hard to believe that Noah only had a couple of boys, right? Back in those days, they had a lot of kids. But three went with him. Job would pray for his three friends at the end, and God would turn his wrath from them. And Daniel with his companions. What God's saying here in this passage in Ezekiel is that in the particular hour of judgment that has come to Israel, see, the part of this, if you look at this in the NIV at the top, it's got a heading that says, Israel's judgment is inescapable. Right, we've gone past the point. It now is an assured thing. In this particular hour of judgment, he's telling the prophet, these three righteous men won't be able to intervene for anybody else. Do you understand? Noah intervened for his family. Daniel intervened. Job intervened. in this particular time in history, even these three men whom I hear from, these three men would save only themselves. And I want you to understand the nature of God. This is who He is. It is ingrained within Him. He hears from the righteous. He hears our prayers. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, James 5:16. You'll see this at work when Abraham begins to intercede on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lord, if you find just five righteous, would you stay your hand? And here's the thing. If God had been able to find five righteous, but He didn't, did He? If Lot had been a preacher of righteousness, if he'd been a preacher who lived a lifestyle of righteousness and shared that with people around him, if that had happened, Sodom might actually still be here today. But he didn't, and it isn't. God's telling the prophet that in this particular hour, the hour that's at hand, this time of judgment for Israel, He's saying, I'm not going to hear the intercessions. Each man in this hour is going to stand or fall on his own merits. See, what had happened is Israel had crossed the line. She didn't just end up here, right? If you just keep looking back, it's like, if you don't repent, if you don't repent, if you don't I mean, how many people are you going to send? They crossed the line. If you got the newsletter this week, I wrote about the cleanest dirty shirt. And don't get mad at me. I'm not picking on Noah, but Noah in his day, pretty much the cleanest dirty shirt. He was the most righteous man to be found in his generation, but he still wasn't right before God. Daniel in his generation and Job in his, pretty much the cleanest dirty shirts. And I say this because Christ hadn't come yet, right? So don't get mad at me. They were righteous, but Christ hadn't come. They weren't truly clean. They could maintain a level of cleanliness through sacrifice and constant work, but they couldn't be made perfectly clean. See, to be genuinely clean was outside of their ability, just like it's outside of your ability. You can't get there from here. For that, you need Christ. That's the only way. See, what's broken in men can't be fixed by men. And likewise, what's broken in our nation can't be fixed by men either, not by any man. There's a time and a season when righteous men can fall before God and they can change the course of things. And then there's a time when all the righteous can do is watch what happens. Knowing that what's happening is just and knowing that they are safe from it. But at the same time, also knowing how many are not safe from it and how many will suffer because of it. I made a comment last week, and I want to share it again, and I want to expand a little bit. As I spend time with the Lord, I feel like America has gone past the point where the righteous in the land can save her. Don't get mad at me. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be a man without faith. I think there was a time when the righteous men could have risen up and prayer would have made the difference. But we didn't pray like we needed to. I think there was a season where the intercessors could have turned the tide of the nation. But today she grows more sinful by the hour. We murder our own babies. We perform gender experiments on our children. We turn to blind eyes. They are taken from their parents and sold as so much grain might be in a market. I fear we've come to an hour where really nothing short of a direct intervention of God in the form of a sweeping revival will change our course. I think it's the only hope that's left. See, the problem is today there aren't enough righteous left in the land. They're Sunday morning righteous, but not righteous. There aren't enough people crying out about what's happening in our land. And those who are crying out aren't crying loud enough. There aren't enough who are offended by what's happening in our nation. In the words of Ezekiel, they ring in my mind. The righteous will only be able to save themselves now. So what do we do in a world that doesn't want to hear about righteousness anymore? What do we do when we come to the place where evil doesn't even try to hide anymore? The demonic doesn't even try to hide anymore. It's in your face everywhere you look. Death doesn't try to hide anymore. They don't need to. Guys, here's what we do. We continue to take our stand. You need to understand this. The righteous must always be found doing righteously. Always. I don't care if it looks like you can't win. You still do it. Doesn't matter. Because the righteous must be found righteous. And it's important today that you don't mishear what I'm telling you. I'm not saying that we need to stop praying or that we need to stop interceding. That is, both are critical. See, we are fighting battles, as I said earlier, on many fronts. There's a lot of fronts. And sometimes we get thinned out as we're fighting all these battles. But this particular front, this battle for our nation, our prayers and our intercessions have to shift from God save America to God bring revival. That's what it's going to take. See, in this hour, guys, it's just not enough to be the cleanest dirty shirt anymore. For a long time, everybody's really I'm more righteous than they are, so leave me alone. It's not enough. It's just not enough. Be holy. Because I am holy. Jesus said this. He said, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:20. So here we are. This is what I believe is happening right now. It's what's in our nation. I believe what's about to happen. I believe that God in His infinite mercy is about to pour out one last great revival on us. I believe that's going to happen. But it means our prayers need to shift to begin to back up this understanding. If you really believe that, then your prayers need to change to God bring revival. It's no longer enough to pray that God will save America. We need to ask Him to bring revival, because I believe that's the only thing that will change the course that we're on. Lot was the only one found in Sodom. Of all the people there. Right? There was a line in the sand, 5 righteous. Couldn't find 5. They weren't there. But God in His mercy still saved Lot and his family. The wife was questionable, but I wonder what might have happened to Sodom if revival had broken out before God showed up. What might have happened if men begin to see the face of God and His glory begin to rest there and they begin to turn and repent of their sins? What might have happened? See, I think if that had happened, there would have been more than 5 righteous found. And if there had been more than 5 righteous, the land would have been saved. That's where we stand today. I don't know what the number is, right? I suspect somewhere there's like, here's a line in the sand. If we can find some righteous. Guys, we need to make the shift from wickedness to genuine righteousness. And a couple of people here and there just aren't enough. The land needs to shift. The people need to shift. You know, the church and the world, they don't look too different. It's pretty hard to tell sometimes. That's not a good thing. The shift that you're feeling, I talked about it this morning. There is a shift in the air. There is a change that's happening. God is drawing closer. Heaven is drawing closer. We've been calling for the winds to blow. We've been asking the Lord to bring revival. I believe it's our country's only hope, and I believe that we're going to see it soon. I haven't really kept you up too much with what's been going on. A couple of years ago, Pastor Clayton here in town had sent a letter to the Billy Graham Association, see if they would have one of their celebrations. A crusade is what it used to be. And they said, yeah, actually, we're open to something like that. And so the group of us all got together, and we signed a letter and sent that back to them. And they said, wow, all you guys, different denominations, and you're all not yelling at each other? They came out and met with us. And they called it exploratory meetings. A lot of exploring. We're going to explore things. And they explored Fountain Hills and thought, yeah, that's not going to work. But they thought, you know, Scottsdale, there's a lot of good, Tempe, there's a lot of places that would be good. And having a lot of places surrounding the area. And we had more exploratory meetings. A lot of exploring. Just seemed like a lot of exploring. And then we met with them, and the word had come down from the leader of their group that, no, we're not going to do that at all. So wherever you're at with that, you just need to stop it. It's not going to happen. And I think they were genuinely disappointed. But we asked if they could still give us the materials that they'd intended so we can use them in our churches and help people learn how to share the faith with people and how to expand the kingdom. This is good stuff. These guys have been doing this a long time. And they said yes. And then we got a call from them, an email from them, a little over a week ago. We met with them on Tuesday. And they said that everything's changed. Everything's changed. They want to have it here in Fountain Hills. And they want to have it. They don't even want to do any more exploratory stuff. They want to start planning. In a moment, it shifted from nothing to everything. In a moment. Now look, all my hopes aren't hung on the Billy Graham Association. Wouldn't surprise me at all if revival breaks out before that even works its way down here. Right? Wouldn't surprise me in the least. But they were ready to pick dates. Now, there weren't enough pastors at the meeting, which is unfortunate, but kind of landed on spring of 2025. That's not that far away. Well, guys, all I want you to see is that God is doing something right now and right here. Right here in this little town that hardly makes a dot on a map. See, I believe that revival is our country's only hope, and that means that we as a people need to begin to prepare. We need to step up. We need to take on the role that John the Baptist took on. This is the call. Once again, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 40. Prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Make a straight highway for God in the desert. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground will become smooth, and the rugged land a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all humanity together will see it. I can only show you guys or try to express to you what I feel like the Spirit has shown me. I believe that on this front, our nation, on this particular battlefront, revival is what it's going to take to shift things. And we must be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, crying out in the desert. That's where we're at. We're in the desert. Make way for the Lord. Now, look, this means a lot of things, and I don't want you to think that I'm saying all the other things you've heard aren't true. See, we still need people to watch the wall, right? In the last number of years, a lot of ground has been taken. Roe versus Wade was overturned. That's miraculous. That ground has to be held, right? If you aren't paying attention, that ground will be taken away again. So the ground has to be held. But at the same time, some need to move ahead. Some need to move way ahead and begin to prepare the way of the Lord. Do you understand? Some stay and guard the walls. Some stay and handle all those things. And others, they prepare the way of the Lord. We have to keep the enemy from retaking ground that's already been taken. But revival's coming, and we have to prepare the way of the Lord, right? If I was going to say the president, maybe that's not a good example, but somebody really important was going to come, we would clean up and get ready for it, wouldn't we? Like we would maybe put together some food. I'm not trying to diss the president, guys. We're supposed to honor our leaders. I'm just not convinced he's our leader. I'm just not being mean. See, now I'm going to get letters, and I'm sorry. Forgive me. Here's the thing. We would make preparations. We would make preparations. I believe God is going to come, and you have to understand, when he comes, the enemy is going to evaporate. He is going to back so far out of that, he doesn't want to be here when that happens. But he's not going to be gone. He just won't be right here. And when this comes, we will have to hold ground taken again. Think of what happens when God shows up on the scene and just pushes everything back. Guys, that's our opportunity to hold that ground in a way we haven't held it ever before. But we'll have to hold it. I will share with you next week, maybe, Lord willing, the next phases of where all this goes. This is just one more piece on a roadmap, right? There's a lot of things that are left to unfold. Right now, what I want you to understand, it is going to fall to us to, in addition to holding ground, to prepare the way for the Lord, right? We need to shift our prayers. We need to, in our prayer meetings, Bonnie's been leading the revival prayer meeting on Fridays. Our prayer meetings need to reflect this word. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight paths for him. He's about to make an entrance, I believe. And I believe he's going to make his entrance right here. That's what I think. Praise the Lord. Father, I bless your people today. Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Father, help us to lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of us. And now, Lord, together as your family, as your ecclesia in the earth, as your children, as those found in Christ. Father, this morning, we say, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. Father, we invite you to our land. We invite you to this place. Father, help us to prepare the way for you. Father, help us to bring down the hills and rise up the valleys. Father, help us to make straight paths. I pray, Father, that you would help us to complete this work. And at the same time, Father, give us the strength and the fortitude and the wisdom to hold the gate that you've called us to hold and to watch the walls you've called us to watch. Father, we need your help. But Father, we desire you to come. We invite you to come. We ask you, Lord Jesus, come. Hallelujah.